Our Father in heaven, as we come this evening to study your holy word, we come not simply seeking to be puffed up in our knowledge, but instead we seek to be transformed. Lord, as we come to feast upon your words, it is like the man who sits down at dinner seeking not simply the taste of his food, but the nourishment that comes with it. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would feed our souls, that you would help us to understand what your word says, that you would help us to understand what it means, and that you, in your grace, might give us strength and willingness to live according to it. Father, we pray, as ever, that as we come to study now, we would not sit over your word to be masters of it, but rather we seek to sit under it and to be mastered by it. Lord, come now and bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the commandment that we have before us this evening is the fifth commandment that comes from Exodus 20 verse 12. And we see what our catechism says about this on the handout that you received. So let us read this responsively. Question 63. Which is the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment is, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. What is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, and equals. What is forbidden in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment forbids the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongs to everyone in their several places and relations. What is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good, to all as such keep this commandment. Well, it is the common understanding that we have adopted in our studies of these Ten Commandments that the list that is found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 can be divided into two parts that we refer to as the two tables of the law. The first table consists of the first four commandments, and the second table consists of the following six commands. And we understand that these two tables of the law correspond to Christ's great summary of the law. The first table teaching us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, and the second table teaching us what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as we come this evening to the fifth commandment, we come then, of course, to the first commandment of that second table of the law. Having spent the last few weeks looking at those first four commandments and the shaping of the devotion of the church in its vertical aspect between God and man, how we are to understand ourselves in relation to God, now that we are brought into this redemptive community, we begin this evening to look at the horizontal implications and what this relationship we have with God means for our relationships with one another. However, the command that stands at the head of the second table is not perhaps what we would have imagined. I think if we were ordering the commandments, we would be strongly tempted to put a different command as command number five. We would probably want to place the command against murder in this primary position. After all, it is clear in Scripture that there is a fundamental value to human life that really is above all other creatures. Right? It is driven home to us right at the beginning of Scripture. As God made man like the animals but different from the animals, bestowing them with his image and likeness. We see it, of course, in the covenant that God made with Noah, commanding him that there was to be capital punishment for murder, that if a man was to take another man's life, then his life was to be taken as the penalty. Such was the value of human life that it was to require the greatest penalty when it was taken. And so we might be tempted to place the command against murder at the head of the second table. Surely that would be how we would start this off. Or perhaps we would say it should be the command against stealing. Right? After all, these Ten Commandments are essentially the constitution of this new national Israel, the constitution of this great divine kingdom. And surely stealing undermines any true sense of community and fosters a suspicion amongst the members of that community that would deny a unity in worship and a unity in purpose. So perhaps that should be at the head. Or maybe we would say it should be the command against adultery. After all, it is adultery that does violence to one of the most sacred institutions we have, that institution of marriage that, as Paul said so vividly in Ephesians 5, witnesses to the nature of our relationship with God in the church. So maybe that should be the head of the second table. But of course, that's not what we find. Instead, we find sitting at the head of this table, this command to honor father and mother. Now, to our modern Western minds, this command seems to be far from being the most important command concerning how we deal with one another. In fact, for many in our society, the simple validity of this command might not even be taken for granted. Even the simple presupposition of this command, that there is an order within families of the parents first and the children second, is often disparaged, if not actively opposed, within our society. Most people, I think, both inside the church and outside of it, could certainly understand the command against murder, and the command against adultery, and the command against theft, even the command against bearing false witness. We can agree on these are, after all, the pillars of society. If you take them away, there is chaos. And most of us, I think, inside the church as well as outside of it, would agree that the final command against coveting is warranted. Jealousy or envy is never really portrayed as a positive virtue, even amongst non-Christians. It's not hard to see how those commands protect against the disintegration of the community. Right, without those basic foundations, it is easy to see how the covenant community, this new nation of Israel, would quickly disintegrate. But we may well struggle trying to convince people of the importance of the inclusion of this command to honor father and mother, especially in this prominent position. Our culture is one in which the idea of submission, the submission of a child to a parent, is largely rejected. We see it in the reluctance of some parents to discipline their children, rather preferring to give their child the right to so-called free and full expression, regardless of how disruptive that may be. But even for those who believe in disciplining their children, there is a widespread belief that such a relationship exists only for a time. And there comes a point in which the child shakes off parental authority. Albert Mohler, in his book on the Ten Commandments, observes that the modern psychotherapeutic community tells us that we must kill off our parents if we are to be authentic selves and grow into true adulthood. It is tempting to just get rid of this command. But we can't. God has included it in his moral law. He has put it in these Ten Commandments. And not only that, he has put it in a place of preeminence in this second table of the law. First and foremost, when thinking about how we are to relate to other people in light of our salvation, God says we are to give honor to our father and mothers. And the first thing we need to notice about this command is that this is not given exclusively to children. Right? This, as Albert Mohler would go on to say, this is not children's church in the middle of the Ten Commandments. It is not as if we have nine grown-up adult commandments, he says, dealing with things like adultery, murder, idolatry, and taking the Lord's name in vain, and then all of a sudden a commandment that is addressed to the children. To the contrary, what we have here is a commandment addressed primarily to adults. And so this is a command. It's not a command that we can just wheel out when our children are being disobedient. This is a command given to us, telling us that we are called, first and foremost, to honor God in how we deal with our fellow man by honoring our father and mother. Now, certainly, there is a valid and important application that is to be made with our children. Right? That's what we read in Ephesians 6. Paul quotes this command as he teaches the Ephesians about the right ordering of their Christian community. Having dealt with that husband-wife relationship, he moves on to the relationship of parents to children, and he quotes this command, teaching the children how they are to relate to their parents. We read it, didn't we? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. There is an application to be made to our children. Right? The first way that we obey this command is as children to honor our father and mother. It's one of the reasons why discipline of children is so important. It is a way that we teach them to obey God's commands. Why should children do what parents tell them to do? Not primarily because the parents said so. Because primarily God said so. Because God, in his wisdom, in his structuring of society, has put the child in subordination to the father. And so it is fitting for those children to obey their parents, to honor them, to respect them, and to do what they are told. However, this is not a command from which we ever graduate. It is not as if we turn 16 and we get our driver's licenses and we drive away from the obligations to honor our parents. Or it's not as if we go to college and then graduate from honoring our father and mother as if it were a childish command, not fit for us in our newfound adult station. As Albert Mohler said, this is not children's church in the middle of the Ten Commandments. It is a command for the adult members of the covenant community as much as it is for the children. But this concept of lifelong honoring is somewhat foreign to us, especially when you put so much weight upon it. So we have to be careful as we come to this command. And the first thing we have to understand is that this command, just like all of these commands, is not given primarily as a guide for community harmony. These are not 10 steps to a peaceful society. The 10 commandments are not given as a guide for you to achieve your best life now. Now, if they are all observed, that will happen. You will have a peaceful society. You will have harmony in your community, and you will live your best life now, to paraphrase a heretic's book. But the primary purpose of these commands is to show us what it means to live as the holy people of God. This is the primary purpose of this command, just like all of these Ten Commandments, is to show us what it means for us to live as a people set apart as God's own people, as His holy nation, right? That was the preface to this, to these commandments, wasn't it, that we read? Before God gave any command, He reminded Israel of the context in which they were receiving these commands, and it was the context of salvation. So we saw it right at the beginning of Exodus 20, but of course there is that extended discourse on it in Exodus 19, in which Israel are reminded their new identity by virtue of their salvation is as God's treasured possession. That was true for ancient Israel. It is true for the church. In 1 Peter, Peter uses that exact Exodus 19 language to describe how Christians are to understand themselves. Right? These commandments are given to us so that we might then understand what it means. We've said many times before, but you could understand the progression of Exodus after going through the Red Sea as a series of questions. Well, having been brought through the Red Sea, what now? And so we have the Ten Commandments. Or rather, having come through the Red Sea, what now? We have Exodus 19. This is your fundamental identity. You are God's treasured possession. What does that mean? It means the Ten Commandments. Well, what does that mean? And then we have the rest of Exodus, applying each one of these commandments to the various situations in which the Israelite would find themselves. Right? These commandments, then, are not first and foremost about you. They're not about making your life better in any respect, individually or corporately. That will happen, but it's not the primary intent. The primary intent is God's glorification amongst His treasured possession. So our first question must be then how does this fifth command do that? How does this command bring glory to God? Well, it does it first by calling us to live in a way that reflects God Himself. Now, each of these commandments in the second table do that. They teach us what it means for the image of God to be restored in man. Right, you remember how the Bible started, Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Right? Those are incredible words. You will study those words forever and never reach the depth of what that means. For you as a creature to bear the image of the divine, eternal, and everlasting, infinite, glorious, righteous, holy, just, faithful, merciful, gracious King. What it means for you to bear His image is mind-blowing in its significance. But at the very least, we know that as God created mankind, and as He uttered these incredible words, humanity was set apart from everything else in creation. Man being set in a position of authority over creation, bearing the image of God, as it were, as God's ambassador, ruling over creation with a delegated authority, bearing the mark of the true King. But that image, of course, was twisted by the fall. It was corrupted by sin, almost beyond recognition. Right? If you look around yourself and you look at ISIS or you see terrorists or you see brutality in society, if you look at even just the less scandalous items on the news and you say to yourself, why are they acting like animals? It is because this distinctive mark that sets apart humanity from the animals is so corrupted by sin that it's almost marred beyond recognition. Not quite, but almost. But of course, the story of redemption The redemption that is foreshadowed in the redemption of Israel from Egypt, which comes to fulfillment in Christ, is the story of the restoration of that image. So Paul describes it in Romans 8, verse 29, where he says, "For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Right? So here is Paul, a good Calvinist, teaching his doctrine of election, and he says, this is what you're elected to, Christian, a restoration of the image of God. That you are being conformed to the image of God the Son, so that he might then be glorified as the one who is the firstborn among many brothers. Right, that's what these commands are teaching us. That's what they are aiming at, this image of God being restored. These are teaching us what it means to be literally godly, to be holy, to be a people that reflects the glory of the God to whom we have now been joined. And this submission of child to parent is a part of that restoration. If we are, as Paul says, being conformed to the image of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, then we are being conformed to his image in this way. And so the best example of what it means for a child to honor their parents is found in the Gospels and in the submission of God the Son to God the Father, even, perhaps especially, when it was not easy. It is in the Gospels that we read of God the Father sending his Son into the world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." Or Galatians 4:4, Paul, meditating upon that, says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." When we read of God the Son obeying and honoring his Father and accomplishing redemption, we are told in John 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In other words, I have come to obey and honor my Father. We read it in Hebrews 20, verses 5 and 7, which quotes Psalm 40. It says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written in the scroll of the book.'" Christ did not consider that he would achieve his fullness when he had killed off his Father, as those psychotherapists will tell us. Rather, he understood that he would only achieve his fullness as God the Son by obeying and submitting to and honoring his Father. And he was resolved to do it, even when that obedience would cost him greatly. So you remember what Christ prayed on the Mount of Olives before his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion? So consumed was he by terror at the fate that lay before him that his sweat became like great drops of blood. And in that anguish, he prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In the anguish of that garden, Jesus kept the fifth command. In the anguish of that garden, faced, as he knew well, with the terror of hell that lay before him on that cross, he prayed, "Father, if there is any other way, do it. However, I am resolved to obey you. Not as I will, but as you will." Honoring his Father, as Spurgeon said, It seemed as if hell were put into his cup, but he seized it. And at one tremendous draught of love, he drank damnation dry. So when we look at this commandment, we aren't just to post it on nursery walls and forget about it. We are to remember this in how we relate to our parents throughout our lives. Now, our relationship to our parents undoubtedly changes dramatically as we become adults. We are, first of all, not in that place of child subordination that marked Paul's commands in Ephesians 6, that children obey their parents. There is a sense in which we become equals with our parents. And then, as many of you know from experience of caring for aging and elderly parents, there almost becomes a point at which we become the parent, responsible for the care and the welfare of an aging parent that is increasingly unable to do things for themselves. But understand, those changing relationships do not wipe away our requirement to honor those parents. Christ is equal with his Father. Right? We recite that in the Nicene Creed. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Right? Here's the Father-Son relationship. Begotten of the Father before all worlds. But they go on and say, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. That Son is subordinate to the Father, but yet there is an equality there. Right? That is John's point in the prologue to his gospel, that God, Jesus is not God light. He is fully God, equal with the Father, very God of very God, but yet he honored his Father and obeyed his Father to the point of drinking that cup of damnation. Right? You see, just because you become, in a sense, an equal with your parents as you become an adult, or even as you become the caretaker of your parent, that doesn't change this fundamental ordering. You are still required to honor them. You see, this is a commandment that is to mark all of God's people within his covenant community. We are to be a community that gives honor to its elders. Not just because it creates an orderly community, but because it is a reflection of the very image of God. But this command also glorifies God by showing our willingness to obey God's lordship. By calling us to honor this parental relationship, we are being called to honor the structures that God has put in place. Right? Someone has said, John Stott said, it is because parental authority is divinely delegated authority that reverence for parents was thus an integral part of reverence for God, as their God and of their special relationship to him as his people. Right? This is why the penalty for disobeying this command is so severe. Right? As Paul pointed out, this is the first command with a promise. Right? If you keep this command, your days will be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. In other words, to dishonor parents is to dishonor God's rule by rejecting the structures that he has put in place, and therefore putting our place in his kingdom in jeopardy. And this command is, we could say, a crucial litmus test of whether or not the first four commandments will have any bearing on our conduct. It is, in a sense, a litmus test of whether we have understood those first four commandments. Will we submit to this God and submit to the structures of his society? Will we do what he tells us to do, even when that is difficult? And this command can be very difficult to keep at times. In many ways, this is the first test that any of us encounter as to whether or not we will obey God's lordship. It is often the first command for the child who has professed faith, the first venue in which their faith is truly tested. That child is probably not tempted to murder or to adultery. They certainly understand the concept of, well, they covet, although they don't quite understand the concept of coveting. But this is something that they butt up against immediately, this requirement to honor their parents. It is one of the first ways that their submission to God is seen in their submission to their parents. But, of course, for adult children, this can be one of the most difficult commands to keep. It is hard to honor our parents throughout our lives, to honor our parents throughout their lives. It's one of the reasons why in the Screwtape letters, Wormwood is told to generate a hatred for his subject's mother, seen as an easy fissure for him to strike on with his hammer. It can be hard, in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, to honor, love, and be loyal to our fathers and mothers, and to be patient with their failings. And this command is especially hard to keep when we consider that the scope of this command is far greater than the literal parent-child relationship. Right, look at question 64. What is required in the fifth command? The fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. Or as the larger catechism would put it in question 124, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only our natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. Right, following on from Jesus' condemnation of the scribe's superficial reading of the law in the Sermon on the Mount, the Westminster Divines understood that this command reaches past the family, and it goes into every one of our relationships and commands us to honor all those whom God has put in positions of authority. Now, undoubtedly, the place that we learn to do that is within the home. Right? Again, that is a reason why it is so important that children be taught to honor and obey their parents. It is that foundational relationship that will then shape how they view their superiors throughout life. You have all, I'm sure, encountered it as your children have gone to school. You can tell who it is who are at home being taught to honor their superiors and those who are not. But if we thought it was difficult to bear with the failings of our parents and be loyal to them, then how much more this greater application? We have all, I'm sure, been in positions where we have had people in positions of authority over us that we have struggled to honor and obey. People who have acted in ways that have made it exceedingly difficult for us to honor them. But we must honor them, because our king has told us that this is how his society would be structured. And so we simply cannot forget about this as we go on with our lives. We cannot stop listening to our parents as if we always know better. We cannot simply reject those who are older to us, as the Westminster Divine said. We cannot simply reject the sins of our, or the acts of our fathers as if they were foolishness. One man once said, when I was 14, I was astonished at how much of an idiot my father was. But when I was 18, I was amazed to see how much he had learned. But there is a temptation for us to have that relationship to others around us, to put ourselves in positions of authority, considering that we are the ones at which the buck stops. But of course, this command teaches us that beginning with our parents, we are to honor all those whom God has placed over us. Now, there is a tremendous humility that is required in this command. While the childish obedience of Ephesians 6 might pass away, this duty to honor parents never does. We must honor them, and we must seek their good throughout our lives, and in so doing show that we are not our own, but that we are under the sovereign rule of our covenant King, and in do so reflect His image. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this command. Though it chafes against our desire to be the most important people in our lives, Father, there is a great temptation in the sin-corrupted heart to make ourselves kings. We want to be kings of our own lives. We want to marshal all others to our service. And so we want to overthrow our parents. We want to undermine earthly power structures. We want to be the ones who are in charge. But we pray, Father, that You would give us hearts of humility, hearts of service, hearts that are willing and eager to obey our parents in our several relationships with them throughout their and our lives. Father, help us to give them the place that they are due. But we pray also that as we live and operate within the wider society, that this command would bear upon our conduct. That while we might not always agree with those who are in positions of authority over us, help us to honor and respect them, understanding that they are there because You have placed them there. Lord, teach us what it means to have a fifth commandment heart and to love You and obey You for Your glory. Amen.